This morning on Wake Up with Hope, we have an inspirational message from Dr. John Peckham.
Plus, we have a special Reflections of Hope episode and another inspiring Grace Point segment. Come along with us. Good morning and welcome to Wake Up with Hope. You know, thank you for waking up with us here today. You know, we're so glad you have chosen to join us.
Friends, we love hearing from you. And so we are so happy to know why you're tuning in to Wake Up with Hope. This morning, we would love for you to send us a message on Facebook and let us know.
Please do. You know, today is International Volunteer Day. Yeah. You know, volunteers are so important, not just to organizations that they serve, but to humanity as a whole. You know, we need volunteers, people who will willingly give of their time for the benefit of others.
Mm-hmm. So today, friends, we want to encourage you to find a worthy cause to volunteer for and help someone else.
You know what today is also?
What?
In Thailand. Today is Father's Day.
Oh,
so
wonderful.
Happy Father's Day to all of the Thai fathers watching today. And I know there's some, and so we wish you a very happy day. Well, it's now time to begin by taking a look back at what took place on this day in history.
On this day in history, in 2013, Nelson Mandela, the former activist who spent nearly three decades in prison before becoming South Africa's president, passed away at the age of 95 after battling health issues. South African President Jacob Zuma expressed, "Our nation has lost its greatest son. Our people have lost a father." What made Nelson Mandela great was precisely what made him human. We saw in him what we seek in ourselves. Nelson Mandela's life is a testament to the incredible power of influence. Despite enduring nearly 30 years in prison, Nelson Mandela emerged as a leader whose character and commitment to justice changed a nation.
And in the same way, when we reflect Christ's character in our lives through kindness, humility, and unwavering faith, we too can make a difference as we change the hearts of those around us. So friends, let's strive to be people whose lives reflect the light of Christ, influencing the world for His glory. You know, people have been calling on the name of Jesus for generations, but what does that name mean?
Well, on today's episode of Grace Points, Pastor Melvin Warfield Jr. will help us understand who Jesus is and how His wonderful name gives us a glimpse into His work in our lives. Let's tune in now.
This is the season that many call Advent, many in the Christian community. It's a season where we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. It goes from the Sunday after Thanksgiving all the way up to the day before Christmas. And it's not just a time where we celebrate the first advent of Christ when He was born, but also a time where we celebrate our anticipation of the imminent return of Jesus when He will come to take us home with Him. So during this Advent season, over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the names of Jesus. No better place to start, right? So let's start with that name, Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says, "And she'll give birth to a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Did you know that the name Jesus is just a transliteration of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means the Lord saves? And Joshua in the Old Testament led his people into Canaan. He led the children of Israel into the Promised Land. He fought battle after battle after battle against real enemies that were a threat to the people of God. So by the time Jesus comes about in Matthew chapter 1, that second Joshua, the Bible says that they are given the mandate to call him Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. And I tell you, he doesn't look anything like a Messiah. He doesn't look like the first Joshua, and the people that are looking for the Messiah don't see anything in Jesus that's really Messiah-ish. Is that a word? Messiah-y? Is that a Messiah-ish? Anyway, he doesn't really look like the Messiah to them. They're looking for somebody that's going to put them in political power, that's going to have a throne and a scepter and an army. And instead, Jesus was born to a teenage girl and a carpenter. He walks around with 12 friends, telling parables, talking about the kingdom of God, performing miracles, and literally turning the world on its ear. And he doesn't win through battles fought with armies. He wins by enduring the cross, dying, going through death, raising from the dead, ascending into heaven to make intercession, pleading our case in heaven. That's what he does. And he does it to break the bondage, to break the yoke of sin, and to welcome us into the heavenly family. And I got to be honest with you, as believers, sometimes our challenge in really seeing Jesus in our lives is that he doesn't look the way we're thinking he's supposed to look. When Jesus comes into your life, it doesn't always look like a promotion. It doesn't always look like more money. It doesn't always look like you're going to win all the time. Sometimes when Jesus shows up into your life, it doesn't look like those things at all. In fact, when Christ shows up in the life, he comes into your life to break the bondage of sin and welcome you into his family. He comes to deliver you. That's the whole point of this advent, of him being born, dying, and then coming again. It's to deliver us. I need you to know today, wherever you are, there's no addiction that the power of God can't break. There's no sin his love won't forgive. And nothing about you pushes Christ away unless you want to push him away. He longs to have a relationship with you. The name Jesus is so profound in our lives because we are sinful. I don't know about you, but I got issues, man. I got problems. I'm not right all the time. But Jesus comes to save people like me. And I pray that you've accepted that Jesus in your life. And if you haven't, today is the day to do it. And if you have, good for you. Live like it. So anyway, next week we'll talk about another name for Jesus. I look forward to seeing you then. I know you've got a lot to do today. Don't forget my pen. You know, the one from last week that you took and haven't brought back. I did not forget, and I still want that pen back. Anyway, this is Grace Points. God bless you.
We have to take a short break now, friends, but when we return, we'll have an inspiring Reflections of Hope episode as Taj Pachleb takes us to the Nile. And later, Dr. John Peckham will be with us to share a devotional thought.
And if you're enjoying today's show, share it with a friend. And don't forget to visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup and subscribe to our YouTube channel to keep up with us. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope. You know, we believe our program will be a positive and encouraging way to start your day.
As promised, it is now time for an inspiring Reflections of Hope episode with Taj Pachleb.
In the northeast corner of Africa lies a country famed for its historic ruins, incredible monuments, rich culture, giant pyramids, and friendly people. Country covered by the largest desert on the planet, the Sahara Desert. Egypt is arid, sunny, and dusty, a true desert. The Nile River, the lifeblood of Egypt, is the most important means for supporting life in this harsh climate. This father of African rivers is the longest river in the world, covering an astounding 4,132 miles. It truly is the wellspring, the sustainer of life in this historic hotspot. Most life cannot survive in the desert landscape of Egypt. And yet Egypt is known in history for being a thriving superpower of antiquity, the seed of all other civilizations. They were the master engineers, well advanced in their time. They built their monuments as a testament to their genius, power, and pride. They wanted to be remembered forever. Just south of Cairo, on a rocky plateau, on the west bank of the Nile River, sits the Pyramids of Giza, the only surviving wonder of the ancient world. There are three pyramids here, each one built to house the mummified bodies and the physical goods of three generations of pharaohs, father, son, and grandson. The walls are inscribed with pictures and texts of almost every subject imaginable. To this day, scientists are unsure exactly how the Egyptians built these ancient relics. They stand as a testament to their architectural skill and genius. Near the Great Pyramid stands one of the world's largest monuments, the Great Sphinx. This colossal statue was carved out of a single piece of sandstone. Although it has deteriorated over the centuries, this ancient relic is still very much intact, and it is an incredible sight to behold. The city of Luxor sits sprawled upon the banks of the Nile River. It is here that one-third of the world's ancient monuments are found. The Valley of the Kings, the Temple of Luxor, the Temple of Karnak, the Valley of the Queens are just a few of the iconic sites you can visit in this open-air museum. Temple ruins, royal burial grounds, ancient monuments are scattered across this desert landscape. They are some of the oldest remaining monuments in the world. What's amazing about it is that they built it in a time when they didn't have electricity or power tools. They only had pulleys and manpower. To accomplish what they did with the technology that they had is nothing short of amazing. It gives us a glimpse into the engineering genius of this ancient civilization. These structures have stood the test of time. But why was the ancient civilization so successful and powerful? How were they able to build these incredible monuments instead of simply laboring for survival in this harsh desert land? That which all these monuments have in common is that they were built near the water. The Great Nile River is the lifeline of ancient Egypt, being used as a source of food, water, transportation, and irrigation for crops. Without the Nile, life would not have been possible in this region of the world. Without the Nile, they would never have the time or ability to erect these massive monuments. Their life and their legacy was built on the banks of the Nile. The lesson is simple, but profound in its simplicity. If you want to survive and thrive in life, like the ancient Egyptians, you need to align your life with an environment most favorable for success. If you want the temple of your legacy and the monument of your influence to remain long after you're gone, you need to build by the river, the place most favorable for growth and prosperity. It's all about location. Now, you may not have had the chance to choose the literal location of where you live, but there are many other areas in life where we do have the power to decide, like who we surround ourselves with, what we put in front of our eyes, the voices we choose to listen to, what we consume physically, mentally, and spiritually, the friends and influencers we choose to follow. These are the things that we can't control. We must stop setting up our tents in the desert of lifeless thinking. We need to avoid mentally habituating in the sifting, sinking sand of selfish, worldly philosophy that's constantly changing with the blowing winds of empty trends of vain importance. A house cannot stand when its foundation is sinking sand. Like the ancient Egyptians, if we want our house to stand and the legacy of our monuments to last for time and eternity, we must build our lives and our legacy near the river. For it is the life and legacy built by the river that will impact future generations. We must set our roots down by the river. We must feed upon the life-giving water of positive thinking, gratitude in times of difficulty, delayed gratification, self-sacrifice, faith, hope, and a heavenly love that is demonstrated in service to others. These are the characteristics that will outlast the elements. For the God that came to this ancient land many generations ago gave to all of us the promise that when we walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, when we stand not in the path of sinners, when we avoid sitting in the seat of the scornful, but instead delight in His ways and meditate upon His righteousness day and night, that as a result, we shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaves are always green and fruit is always tasty, and whatever we do will prosper. And so I invite you today to come out of the desert. Ignore the deceptive mirage that will leave you unsatisfied. Come to the river of life. Now, you may not be able to come to the Nile like we've done so today, but there is another river that is within the reach of all. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. The unmovable monument of your life is built by the river of God's grace and the water of His divine favor. All can come, all can drink. You need not be a Pharaoh to have a monument named after you. All you must do is come by faith to the King of Kings, from whose throne flows the river of life. And there He will give you everything that you need to overcome the challenges and thrive in the desert of this world. So go where the water flows. It is the best place to sow and the place most favorable to grow. And when your fruit begins to show, then all will know, and they too will be drawn to where the water flows.
We have to take a short break, but stay with us. After the break, we're going to have today's devotional thought from Dr. John Peckham.
In the meantime, don't forget to claim your free Bible studies today by visiting us at hope.study. We'll be back shortly. Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope. Thank you for staying with us.
It's now time for devotional thought. This morning, it will be brought to us by Dr. John Peckham.
Why? It did not seem to make any sense. John the Baptist had faithfully followed God's call. His birth itself was an answer to prayer. He was chosen to prepare the way for the Messiah, and Jesus himself said of John, "I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And yet John was suffering in prison with many questions. And despite his faithfulness, he was not delivered. Instead, he was beheaded. Evil seemed to triumph. Why are some prayers seemingly unanswered? Did John do something wrong? Did he lack faith? Or did he not pray hard enough? What's going on? Before trying to answer this question, let's look at some of the factors involved in prayer according to the Bible. Here I will just mention 5 factors. Number 1, praying in right relationship with God. This involves praying repentantly along with the mediation of Christ. Number 2, praying with deep but not presumptuous faith. Number 3, praying with unselfish motivations in accordance with love. Number 4, persevering in prayer with hope and gratitude, even in the midst of darkness, when it seems one's prayers are unheard. And number 5, praying in accordance with and submission to God's will. First, the Bible speaks of the importance of praying in the context of a right relationship with God. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Since all have sinned, we must pray in a spirit of repentance, and we can come to the Father and be accepted through Christ. So remember, when you seek to pray, remember to seek God's forgiveness, just as Jesus instructed. Second, pray with deep faith. In Mark 6, we are told Christ could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Matthew 13, verse 58 adds, "And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith." You see, faith matters. But we should not presume. Faith is not the only factor. Our faith should be that God can, not always that he will. For we do not always know what other factors are involved. Third, pray with unselfish motivations. James 4, verse 3 teaches us, "When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Fourth, persevere in prayer with hope and gratitude. Paul teaches, "For instance, pray continually. Obviously, then, you can pray even when you are walking around, working, whatever. Keep in constant communication with God in your mind. He's always there, and he always hears." Fifth, pray in accordance with and submission to God's will. 1 John 5, verse 14 puts it this way, "If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." In all, Scripture calls believers to pray humbly and repentantly with deep faith, unselfish love, persevering hope, and in accordance with God's will, all of which are linked to the effectiveness of petitionary prayer. Here, though, we need to briefly distinguish between what God prefers in and of itself, that is God's ideal will, and God's overarching will that takes into account other factors, including the bad decisions of creatures that God does not prefer. In and of themselves, prayers for entirely good outcomes would be in accordance with God's ideal will. God, of course, wants to supply all of our needs, but such prayers might not be in accord with God's remedial will. God's remedial will that takes into account all other factors, including those that are not up to God, such as creatures' bad decisions, and that which falls temporarily within the jurisdiction of the domain of darkness. This means that even prayer requests given in all the right ways, with all the right intentions, might nevertheless not be granted. Even a prayer request offered in right relationship with God, in deep faith, with sufficiently unselfish motivations, and with persevering hope, might be out of step with God's will in three possible ways. For God to grant that request might, number one, result in worse outcomes on the whole, with less flourishing of goodness and love, all things considered, including all unseen factors. Secondly, it might undermine free will of the kind necessary for the flourishing of love, to which God has committed himself. Or three, it might require God breaking his commitments relative to the rules of engagement in the cosmic conflict, or breaking any other of his promises or commitments. But God's promises are guaranteed. Accordingly, anything prayed in accordance with God's overarching will, and thus prayed in his name, is guaranteed to be answered affirmatively, at least eventually, even if the answer now is not yet. For now, even good outcomes that we pray for in all the right ways, in accordance with all known rules and factors, might nevertheless be out of step with God's remedial will, because they might undermine the creaturely freedom necessary for love. They might go against the rules of engagement, or other of God's promises or commitments, or they might lead to worse outcomes on the whole. John the Baptist wasn't perfect, but it wasn't his fault that his prayer request was not granted. He was faithful. What happened to him was unjust. But it was the injustice of the enemy and the enemy's domain of darkness. John was faithful, and nevertheless, in this world, he was killed for his faith. But this world is not the end. There is a realm of glory that is coming soon, and John will be resurrected, and he will be rewarded for his faithfulness. Further, in the case of Christ, his request to be spared the suffering and death of the cross was not granted. He prayed to the Father, "Let this cup pass," and yet he still died on the cross. Of course, there was no deficiency in Christ's prayers. There were no deficiencies in Jesus himself. So even in some cases where all the factors are aligned, our requests might not be granted here and now. The answer might be yes, but it might be no, or it might be not yet. Again, sometimes granting our requests might be bad on the whole, undermine free will, or go against the rules. Given this, we would do well to pray in accordance with Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." We might ask simply for God to respond to our prayers in the most preferable way possible, recognizing that what we have in mind might not be most preferable. While we can be sure that God's promises will come about eventually, we are often not in a position to know precisely what God's remedial will is in a given situation here and now. But we can nevertheless have confidence in God's promises. In the end, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.
Thank you for sharing that inspiring word with us this morning, Dr. Peckham.
And friends, thank you for watching Wake Up with Hope. And if you'd like to learn more about our program, please visit us at hopetv.org/wakeup.
And don't forget to join us tomorrow morning. We'll be sharing special features on the power of spiritual health and Bible and Christian living. Plus, we'll have an inspiring devotional thought from Pastor Mark Finley and more.
Also, if you enjoyed today's devotional thought and you would like to learn more about Scripture, visit hope.study to receive your free Bible study guides.
Again, friends, that's hope.study.
Well, that's the end of our show for today, but of course, we can't leave without sharing our daily Bible promise. And today's promise comes from Psalm chapter 22, verse 26.
It says, "The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever.
You know, praise Him, friends. He has promised to always provide.
We have so enjoyed spending time with you this morning, and we pray that you will experience the power and happiness that God desires for you today.
Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we sing praises to you. We praise you because you have been so good to us. Your goodness overwhelms us as we realize how much we're loved. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that we now have in our hearts. May it remain there throughout this day. And we will praise you and praise you throughout as we realize how good you have been to us, how good you are and will be as we walk by faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.